760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning and welcome to The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey. And we are so grateful that you are with us today. It always makes it super special. And what a beautiful day it is this Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
I am Allison DeLule. I am here with Josh Harris and Dave Savage. Good morning, guys.
Good morning. And I'm going to make it a great morning because I am just all into this Lenten morning prayer creed that Father Vincent Sullivan shared with us. So I'm going to tee that one off as we start our day the holy way. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, I thank you for this day. I know in faith that you are delighted that I exist. And I know that the most important reality in my life is that you love me and that you look at me this moment with such tenderness and love as no one ever could. I know I am your only child. Whatever was my past, you desire to forgive me and heal me when I want healing. I know it is forgiven. You give me a brand new beginning this day with a future full of hope. With you now, I spend a moment to look over what I think might be facing me today. There are things that will be unpleasant, but I know you will be there with me as my best friend, consoling, helping, healing, strengthening, and guiding me. There's absolutely nothing I have to be afraid of. And all this I know, Father, because your Son has told us so. Amen.
Amen. Amen, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen, amen. Well, I had the privilege of, well, before I share what I did, there was something special that happened in the studio yesterday.
It was actually Monday.
Two days ago.
We couldn't talk about it yesterday because I was home and
banging on the pots and pans.
I forgot you were having a pot and pan concert in your room.
But no, Dr. David Andrews did call to communion here from our studio, the nationwide, well, actually worldwide, I guess, show. And it was just interesting to see, and I don't know if we've had this conversation before or not. I know I've had it with somebody, but we were talking about, I wonder if Dr. David Andrews just knows all that stuff, or is he like feverishly Googling things, you know?
I think it was between us, but you saw him in action.
Yeah, and he was over there, and he said, oh, do you have a laptop I could borrow? I was like, yeah, I can find one for you. And I'm like, well, what if we can't find a laptop? Can you do the show? He goes, yeah, I can do it without a laptop. No big deal. You know, he said the only difference would be, you know, he might say, well, in 1 Corinthians, it says this, whereas if I've got the laptop, I can say, you know, 1 Corinthians, you know, 3:4, it says that, you know, he can give the specific verse. But he said, because he doesn't memorize all those. But he knows all this stuff.
Wow.
I mean, he's a smart man.
Well, and you know what? He wasn't Catholic at one time.
No.
So, I mean, for him
convert.
To truly come to the church, I mean, he had to know his stuff and he had to be all in. So
let's be real, Dave. He has an earpiece in it and someone's feeding him the answers.
I don't think so.
I don't think so either, yeah.
You know, Dr. David Andrews, there's like a 5-second delay between every question and every answer. His show sponsored by ChatGPT. Can
we
be real?
Oh, my goodness gracious. That is crazy.
Yeah, no, he's in person, he's just such a humble
person. So nice.
I mean, just the nicest guy you could ever meet.
Yeah.
And and he had, you know, some fans coming up, you know, talking to him and like before he went on and everything.
Well, I was in adoration. So we have the adoration chapel next door and these, you know, sweet ladies that were in there, maybe like sweet grandmothers, were like, you know, little fangirls for Dr. David Andrews. They were getting all pumped up when he was, I could see them, oh, he's next door. Will you sit here and like, you know, stay in front of the Lord for me for a second while I get with Dr. David Andrews? Like, I could just, they were like kind of tagging in and out, getting super excited to go shake his hand. So he definitely has a following, that's for sure. And he is so smart. Like, you know, you're smart when we were at the EWTN radio conference and Cy Kellett from Catholic Answers went up to Dr. David Andrews and I just kind of overheard this conversation. He's like, talked to him. He's like, you know, Cy Kellett was recounting a story. Somebody came up and said, you know, you are my favorite show on EWTN. Besides Call to Communion.
Had to get that in there.
Yeah, and I thought that was funny that in humility he kind of shared that with Dr. Andrews, what someone had shared with him.
Yeah, well, and I know just from being out and about, like when I tell people where I work at the Quest, like, oh, usually either it's called the communion, mm-hmm. Dr. David Anders is her favorite show, or Father Ricardo,
yes.
Christ is the answer. One of those two. Is that your experience too?
Or? Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Uh-huh. It's only Morning Quest.
Yeah. Well, that's soon to be, yes.
They say
we're only
when
6 months old here.
When you go off the air, so do I.
No, but truly, with Dr. David Anders, what a great show he has. It's a live call-in show. Any questions you have at all about the faith? I mean, you don't have to be Catholic to call in. So he is amazing.
Well, he says it's mainly for non-Catholics.
Yes. So call, ask questions.
And at this point, what is he probably, I think that I see some statistics saying he shared he's probably talked to 15,000 people or 20,000.
Wow.
But, you know, a lot of those questions are probably the same. I mean, a handful of them. In nature, they're like in proximity. There's similar information you're sharing. So after doing it so much, you know, you feel like your brain kind of turns into a filing cabinet for, you know, where to go for these responses.
Well, I think, too, with questions that many Protestants have, it's usually the same ones, talking about the saints, talking about, you know, the Eucharist and worshiping idols. We don't worship idols, right, or sacramental. So I think once you know a lot of those things, then you can share.
And a lot of these things are the same things. He even mentioned that on a show Monday that, you know, he had a hard time with the saints, too.
Yes.
Coming over, like he knew he wanted to be Catholic, but he couldn't bring himself to, you know, pray with the saints, and he kind of came around on that. So he was able to explain that to a Protestant friend.
Amen. Nice. So let's listen into his wonderful show here on The Quest.
Two o'clock.
Call to communion. 2 o'clock.
Well, we got a lot of great stuff coming up later. Father Adam Blatt, pastor at Christ Our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is going to be reflecting on today's gospel with us. Chuck Persner will be back, and he's going to be getting us acquainted with a sainthood. Natalia Ruiz, she is a parishioner at Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch and the founder of the Little Flower Group. She'll be talking to us about its mission and the upcoming community baby shower that is taking place this Saturday, the 15th, from 12 to 3 at the youth's room there at Prince of Peace. So can't wait to learn more about that. And then coming up next, Father Elias Durham, pastor of St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, is going to be speaking to us about the prayer of St. Ephraim.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Father Elias Durham, pastor at St. John Chrysostom Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta, is back speaking to us about the prayer of St. Ephraim.
Hey, good morning, and happy to be here.
Well, we are so happy you are here with us, Father. Could you share a little bit about what is the prayer of St. Ephraim of Syria?
Yeah, you know, some would call it the Lenten prayer, because in our Byzantine tradition, we only pray it during Lent. But let me read the prayer to you, and then I can explain it just a little bit. The prayer reads as follows. O Lord and Master of my life, grant that I may not be afflicted with a spirit of sloth, inquisitiveness, ambition, and vain talking. And then you make a prostration or a great bow. Instead, bestow upon me, your servant, a spirit of purity, humility, patience, and love. And then you make a prostration or a bow again. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me the grace to see my own sins and not to condemn my brethren. And then once more, you make a prostration or a bow, for you are blessed forever and ever. Amen. And then you say a simple, O God, forgive me the sinner and have mercy on me. You know, while making a bow and making the sign of the cross. And then when you're done with that, you do that 12 times. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me the grace to see my own sins and not to condemn my brethren. And then you make a prostration one final time, and you conclude with, you are blessed forever and ever. Amen. So that's how the prayer reads.
That is beautiful. So, Father, where does this prayer fit as far as the Eastern Christian Lenten tradition?
Yeah, for sure. So, you know, we've talked before about how Lent is a season of repentance, right? Metanoia. And that idea of repentance, it's a reorientation, a turning towards the Lord, and a turning away from the things that stand between us and the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. So the idea is that repentance is not just looking at our own faults, but it's looking towards the Lord's love, right? Not backwards, but forward to what Christ can help us do. So the prayer of St. Ephraim, in a very unique way, it shows us all the negative and positive elements of repentance. It's almost like a summary or a checklist of our Lenten efforts, right? Because the idea in Lent is we're trying to liberate ourselves with God's help from certain, I'll call them spiritual diseases mm-hmm. that shape our life and make it really hard to even start turning to God. So sloth, right? That's the basic problem, right? It's our spiritual laziness or passivity. Mm-hmm. Sloth leads to faint-heartedness, right? So despondency or a loss of hope. So we just see everything in sort of negative terms, right? Why bother? And then, you know, after that, you know, comes this idea of lust for power. Or ambition, right, as the prayer says, that they're really related concepts. Well, this is the result of sloth and despondency. If my life is spiritually meaningless and empty, I'm going to seek to compensate that for that by a wrong attitude towards other people. Mm. So if my life is not oriented towards God and eternal values, I'm going to become selfish and self-centered. So, you know, we hear ambition and we go, what's wrong with that? Well, think of it as lust for power, right? So others become the means of self-satisfaction. And so essentially we take our sloth and our faint-heartedness and we weaponize it and we direct it at other people with our ambition.
Wow.
Right? And then finally, idle talk, right? So speech is a great gift from God, right? We can speak, but it's also a supreme danger. So idle words can be used to enforce our sloth, our faint-heartedness, and our ambition. You know, there's this wonderful story about St. Philip Neri. A lady comes to him to confess gossip, right? Idle words. Mm-hmm. And he gives her penance. He says, take a feather pillow, go and spread the feathers and come back to me. Hmm. And so she does that. And he says, okay, go collect all the feathers.
Yes. Oh, my gosh.
She says, well, Father, that's impossible. And he says, neither can you bring back the words once you've said them.
Wow.
So in a sense, I think, you know, idle talk can be almost like symptomatic or emblematic of our struggles with, you know, self-control during Lent.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. That is inspiring. And let's say, speaking of Lent, Father, how can we add this prayer to our Lenten journey?
Yeah, for sure. You know, in our tradition, what we do is we add this at the end of all of our prayers on the weekdays during Great Lent. You know, so morning prayer, evening prayer, the little hours. So, you know, if you're in the habit of morning and evening prayer, as hopefully all of your listeners are, you know, you could just recite this prayer at the end of your normal morning or evening prayers. If you're in the habit of praying, you know, the Divine Office or any of the little hours from the Divine Office, you know, prime, terce, sext, you could add it at the end of that as well.
So, Father, can you say a little bit more about prostrations?
Yeah, for sure. So the idea of a prostration, you know, basically it's, think of it this way, you go down on your hands and knees and you bow your head to the ground, right? So it's a, mm-hmm. like a profound bow. And it's very distinctive in terms of like how in the Byzantine tradition we engage in Lenten worship during the weekdays. The reason we use prostrations is the church doesn't separate the soul from the body,
mm-hmm.
right? Because the whole person has fallen from God, so the whole person has to be restored.
Wow.
So salvation and repentance are not like contempt or neglect of the body. So the whole person, soul and body, repents. So our body is participating in the prayer of our soul. And our soul is participating in prayer through our body. And so the prostration is kind of the reality of repentance and humility lived out.
Mm. Wow.
Wow. So, Father, with this in mind, is any final words that, you know, can help us continue our prayerful ascent into Lent?
Yeah, do the best you can and just entrust yourself to the mercy of God.
Mm. Beautiful words to end on, Father.
Yeah, thank you so much, Father. Would you mind, since we were talking about prayer, wouldn't it be nice if you ended us with a prayer? We would truly appreciate that.
Yeah, for sure. If you don't mind, I'll just end with the prayer of St. Ephrem.
Let's do that.
O Lord and Master of my life, grant that I may not be afflicted with a spirit of sloth, inquisitiveness, ambition, and vain talking. Instead, bestow upon me, your servant, a spirit of purity, humility, patience, and love. Yes, O Lord and King, grant me the grace to see my own sins and not to condemn my brethren, for you are blessed forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank Amen. You again so much, Father Elias Norum, pastor at St. John Chrysostom, Melkite Catholic Church in Atlanta. We are so grateful for this beautiful talk again about this Lenten prayer.
Father, if they want to learn more about you or your parish, where can our listeners go?
Yes, stjohnmelkite. That's St. John Melkite Catholic.org.
Thank you so much, Father.
Glory to God. Thank you.
Still ahead, Chuck Purser is going to help us get acquainted with St. Francis of Rome. Natalia Ruiz, she is a parishioner at Prince of Peace and Flowery Branch and founder of the Little Flower Group, and she will be talking about its mission and the upcoming community baby shower taking place this Saturday. And then coming up next, Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ, our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is going to be diving into today's gospel.
I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Coming up at 5 this afternoon on AM 1160, The Quest, join me for Ave Maria in the afternoon. But now, it's back to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
It's 8:18.
Father Adam Blatt, pastor of Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia, is back diving into today's gospel reading. Welcome back, Father.
Hey, thank you so much for having me back. I hope your guys' Lent's going well. We're one week into Lent.
It is an exciting season for the church and for spiritual growth. And I love what you said in our last reflection, Father, that we should really aim to leave better than we started.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I actually, it reminded me last week, I meant to tell you a story last week. I forgot all about it. I wanted to share with you the very first Lent I ever had as a newly ordained priest. It was my very first Ash Wednesday, and it was... We were giving out ashes, and it just happened. Nobody special has to give out ashes. Anybody can give out ashes. So for whatever reason, up to that point, I had never given ashes before as a seminarian, as a layman, as a deacon. It just, by happenstance, I'd never been in position to do that.
Yeah.
And so the first time I ever gave ashes on Ash Wednesday was my first year of ordination as a priest.
Really?
And so So I put my thumb in the little ashes, and I'd kind of knock it on the side of the dish to knock off the excess, and you're dust. And dust you return, you're dust, dust you return. I'm going through the line giving ashes to everybody, and people come up with their babies, and I don't know, I just didn't want to be presumptuous, so I always ask a mother, hey, do you want me to put ashes on your infant? Oh yes. And everybody of course says yes, but I like to ask, oh yes father. So I'm doing that, and this woman comes up one time, and or this particular day, and she's got a baby. This baby couldn't have been more than 5 days old.
Wow.
I mean, it was so tiny. I mean, its head was, my hand was bigger than its whole face, its head. I mean, it was a tiny, tiny baby. And I said, do you want me to put ashes on your baby? And I thought for sure she might say no, just because how tiny and new it was. And she goes, oh, yes, Father, of course. I said, okay. So I put my finger in the thing, and I forgot to knock off the excess. And I go up to, I give the baby the ashes, and everything's fine. And as I'm pulling my thumb away, a single flake of ash falls on the baby's cheek. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. Here, let me get that. And I go to wipe the ash off, not thinking I'm using my dirty thumb.
Oh, no.
And I wipe one direction. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And then I use my clean thumb and wipe in the other direction. The entire baby's whole face is covered in ashes.
Oh,
and the mother, in front of God and the whole church, yells, Father, please stop helping.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm sorry. I'm so sorry.
Look at you, in service, still serving.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
That is hilarious. That baby probably looked like a football player, right? Isn't that when they put the smears under their eyes to look all tough?
Yes.
Yes. If the baby, well, yeah, football player, we'll go with that.
There you go.
It was over the baby's entire face.
Ooh,
it was horrible. Yeah,
wow.
It was rough. So, needless to say, my Lent this year is going much better.
Very nice to hear.
That's hilarious.
All right. So let's jump into today's gospel. Today's gospel is from Luke, and it says that while still more people gathered in the crowd, Jesus said to them, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it, except the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. At the judgment, the Queen of the South will rise with the men of this generation, and she will condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there is something greater than Solomon here. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will rise with this generation and condemn it, because of the preaching of Jonah they repented, and there is something greater than Jonah here." Wonderful. This is a good reading. Well, I say that all the time. They're all good readings. I don't know why I always say that. They're all great. They're all my favorites. But this one in particular should get your attention, because in the very beginning it says, Jesus says what? He says, this is an evil generation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I were to say that, we hear that all the time. We hear people say, oh, society, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. All right, fine, whatever. What do you know? I mean, it's like, how much stock do you put into that? How much does that really move your soul when you hear someone say that? But when you hear the Son of God say, this is an evil generation, that should sting a little bit more.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, that has a little more oomph than just the neighbor who's frustrated and says everything's going downhill.
Yeah.
So when Jesus talks about this generation, an evil generation, you know, as I'm reading this gospel and I'm kind of reflecting on this, it dawns on me that you know, who's he talking about? You know, he's talking about these people around him. And he calls them an evil generation because why? Because they're looking for a sign. Mm. Basically, they're saying, can you prove you are who you say you are? We want a sign that you are who you say you are. And he says no sign's going to be given them. And they're not saying that in any particular words, but he's saying no sign's going to be given except the sign of Jonah. So he doesn't say they're not going to have a sign, but they're going to be given the sign of Jonah. Now, what was the sign of Jonah? Do you remember?
What was the sign of Jonah? I mean,
Jonah and the whale.
The whale. No,
I know that.
To say the whale.
Well,
yes.
I knew that, but yeah. I didn't know if there was another sign beside him being, you know, he was in the whale for three days and then he was.
No, that was it. Perfect. Right there. That was the sign of Jonah.
Which,
he
again,
was in the belly of the whale. For go ahead.
Well, and then is that a prefigurement to Christ's death and passion, death, 100%, and resurrection?
100%. Yes. Yeah. That is absolutely right on. That is the sign of Jonah. That not just that he was in the whale, but he was in the whale for 3 days, three nights, and then he was spit back out. It's this foreshadowing of the resurrection, of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's that prefigurement of him. That is the sign that Jonah had. It was a symbol. A metaphor for what was to come. And so when Jesus says that this generation is not going to get a sign, they're going to get the sign of Jonah, well, what's he really saying? I'm going to give you a sign, but it's going to be the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah was the foreshadowing of him, the one who's talking now.
Wow.
So he's saying that, listen, you're going to get a sign. It's going to be my resurrection. But then he goes on to talk about how the Queen of the South is going to come and condemn these people because she's looking for the wisdom of Solomon, but there's something greater than Solomon here. And so what's he really saying? He's saying, listen, you want this sign, you want the wisdom, but you're looking in the wrong places. You're going to get the sign, but you're not going to recognize it. You're not going to come to see what it really is. At least a lot of people won't, you know. And so he condemns them, this evil generation, because you're looking for something and you're seeking this wisdom, but you're looking and seeking in all the wrong places. You know, because here I am. This is me. This is your sign. I am your sign. I am your wisdom. And even today, you fast forward to now, who's he talking to? We say he's talking to this evil generation.
He's talking to us.
Is he talking to us? I mean, he's talking to them, but why is he talking to us as well? I'll tell you.
Tell us. Please do, Father.
Sorry. Because the scripture is for all people of all times.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is talking to us, absolutely. And so when he says that, you know, I'd like to think maybe he's not saying we're an evil generation, but it's hard to argue at times. You look around with things that go on that we're not. But I think we're also a generation that, like them, who is looking for a sign.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're looking for understanding. We're looking for meaning. We're looking for wisdom in so many different things.
Yeah.
We're looking for signs in so many things we don't understand. And here he is telling us, like, listen, you're not going to get these things you're looking for. You're looking for understanding and wisdom in all the wrong places. You're looking for signs in the wrong places. I've given you a sign. And you can go on to say, even to take it one step further, and say that not only has he given us a sign in his own resurrection, but he has reiterated this sign every time we go to Mass.
Mm-hmm.
It's in the Eucharist, in him, that we find the wisdom. Something greater than Solomon is right there on that altar. That sign that we seek, that understanding we're after, is right there in that consecration, you know? And so I think that is what Christ is saying.
Amen.
Yeah, and it's easy, Father, for people to, again, we certainly can be idolatrous and think this person, this program, this whoever it is that's in the, you know, mainstream, it might be a celebrity or someone in public office, that's going to be the remedy to my problems. And, and while they very well may ameliorate certain things or make certain things better, you know, these are just temporal issues. Jesus offers the eternal fix.
Mm-hmm. Every time.
So, Father, what's a good takeaway for us with this gospel reading today?
Well, we're a week into Lent now, and so we should all be well on our way. I think that as we continue on our Lenten journey, where every one of us are praying for that grace, that strength, to persevere in that, in whatever it is that you gave up. And so as you're doing that, reflect over over the different signs of Christ in your life. So the sign that we seek, the sign that we should be seeking, is always the sign of Jesus in the Eucharist, in our daily lives, what the case may be. And so maybe as you're going throughout your day today, reflect over that. Ask yourself, you know, where have I seen Christ? What signs has he given me? You know, what wisdom has Christ shown me, you know, this past week during Lent? And maybe as a fun little extra assignment, the next time you go to Mass and you see that priest hold up the Eucharist, take a minute and maybe just go a little deeper and realize mm-hmm. that whatever it is you're looking for, whatever it is you're struggling with in life, whatever question, whatever misunderstanding, or whatever understanding you're trying to come to, look at that moment in that consecration when he holds up that chalice, when he holds up that Eucharist, and ask at that moment. Ask, Lord, what do you want of me? Lord, help me understand whatever cross you're carrying, because it's in that moment that you're going to have the sign and the wisdom that you truly seek.
Yeah, it's a great reminder. You know, the Israelites saw the Red Sea part and manna come down from heaven, and yet they still doubted. And here in front of us, we have a greater miracle. Heaven and earth are intersecting. And so can we really appreciate that in its totality? We really are so
Absolutely.
Grateful for you, Father.
Absolutely. Like Jesus says, you know, he told the disciples, you're going to see greater things than this.
Amen.
How can you not have been talking about that right there?
Yeah. Thank you so much, Father Adam Blatt from Christ our King and Savior in Greensboro, Georgia. We are truly grateful.
Thank you, guys. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
It is 8:29. I am Allison DeLuhl. From CatholicNewsAgency.com, Pope Francis made history by opening the door at Rabibbia Prison during Jubilee of Hope, sending a powerful message of mercy and hope to prisoners. Father Rafael Grimaldi, a former chaplain, shared how his 23 years in prison ministry taught him the importance of mercy, forgiveness, and helping prisoners regain self-worth. He also stressed the need for society to be more accepting of former inmates, pointing out that Pope Francis's call for clemency inspire a deeper understanding of justice and mercy. The Holy Father's actions remind us to look beyond mistakes and embrace the power of second chances. Even though Pope Francis has been in the hospital since February the 14th, the Swiss Guard continues its essential work in the Vatican. The Swiss Guard's mission is to ensure the Pope's security, protect the cardinals during a papal vacancy, and maintain order at events. While the Pope is absent, certain extraordinary duties like general audiences, state receptions, and masses have been paused, but the Guard still supports events when needed, such as the Mass for the Jubilee of Volunteers on March the 10th, even though the Holy Father couldn't attend. Stay tuned. Natalia Ruiz, parishioner at Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch and founder of the Little Flower Group, will be talking about its upcoming community baby shower taking place this Saturday. And then coming up next, Chuck is going to get us acquainted with the sainted, our saint being St. Francis of Rome.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:34.
Chuck Persner is back with us. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck.
We have a feast day to look back on today, St. Francis of Rome. Her feast day was this past Sunday on the 9th, which is a day she shares with another great saint we featured yesterday, actually, the great St. Catherine of Bologna. She was fascinating, wasn't she?
Oh, yes.
So the deeper you plumb the depths of her life, I was not at all aware of some of the things that she's known for. Great saint for our listeners to go back and research some more, even. St. Catherine of Bologna.
Bologna. I really wish she had known you. And shown you how to be holy.
Yes. I sense another rap song coming here.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
I was waiting for a patron saint of cold cuts joke instead, but not. Instead, we got a rap. You just never know with Josh.
You're welcome.
You never know what you're going to get from Josh. Correct.
So, yeah, St. Francis of Rome was this past Sunday on the 9th. And, of course, feast days aren't celebrated in our church on the 9th in lieu of the Lord's Day. So, born Francesca Bussa de Leone in the year 1384 in Rome to a very wealthy and aristocratic couple, she was christened in the nearby church of St. Agnes on the famed Piazza Navona. So St. Agnes, of course, is a saint that we've talked about in the past. So when Frances was 11 years old, she wanted to be a nun, but her parents instead forced her to marry a man named Lorenzo Ponziani, who was the commander of the papal troops of Rome and a member of an extremely wealthy family in his own right. Mm-hmm. Now, he was a pretty good guy. This isn't one of those stories where a saint is forced to marry, you know, like a Roman soldier under the guard of some ruthless Christian-hating emperor and went on to live a life of misery or even martyrdom. That's not the case here. The marriage had been arranged, as I said, but nonetheless, it was largely a happy one. They were married for 40 years.
Wow, nice.
So I don't know the statistics on arranged marriages, but I got to think that one beat the odds to go for 40 years. So in that respect, you know, it was a very, very happy and fruitful marriage. Frances, though, was able to continue to pursue a life of holiness and charity. She visited the poor and took care of the sick with her sister-in-law, Venosa. And Frances really inspired some of the other wealthy women in the city to do the same. So here we see once again, you know, holiness is not only attractive, but in this case, it's contagious in that they followed in her footsteps and we started to see this devotion grow. And those in the community who needed the attention were able to get it. But when her father-in-law died, Frances became the mistress of the household. And then during a time of flood and famine, which hit in the aftermath of his death, she turned part of the family's house estate, which was pretty large, into a hospital, and she distributed food and clothing to the poor. So here we see a wealthy woman really mm-hmm. taking on the call to help those less fortunate. And according to one miraculous account, now her father-in-law, who was pretty angry with her for doing this, and what he would do, you know, again, she's tending to the impoverished and the sick in their otherwise palatial surroundings. He took away the keys from her, the keys to the supply room.
Yeah.
But he quickly gave them back when he saw that the corn bin and the wine barrel were replenished after Frances finished praying.
Wow.
So we see the multiplication of the corn and wine. Not the loaves and fishes, but we see through prayer miraculous things happening. You know, Frances did experience other sorrows during her marriage to Lorenzo. They did lose two children to the plague, which was, you know, tragically fairly commonplace back then. And, you know, while this is all happening, we see that Rome had begun to fall into a deep state of neglect. During this time, chaos was, in fact, ruling the city streets. The city was largely in ruins. It was to the point where wolves were literally prowling and entering the streets.
Oh, my.
So Frances once again opened her home as a hospital. She drove her wagon through the countryside to collect wood and fire and herbs and medicine. Mm-hmm. A real hands-on woman, despite being of privilege and royalty. And it is also said in the life of Frances that she had the gift of healing. And during the canonization proceedings for her sainthood, over 60 cases were attested to her during this time. So a miraculous healer. So for those of you suffering from any affliction, she's a good saint to call upon today, St. Frances of Rome, for her intercession. And then in March of the year 1433, she founded a monastery. This monastery remains today. She would go on to receive the approval from Pope Eugene IV as a religious congregation of Oblates with private religious vows of their own. The community later became known simply as the Oblates of St. Frances of Rome.
Oh.
And she, of course, remained in her own home, nursing her husband for the last 7 years of his life. Legend has it he was wounded from the never-ending wars that were going on and conflicts throughout Rome. And when he died in the year 1436, she moved into the monastery and became the superior. And then she would later die 4 years. She would die 4 years later in the year 1440 and was buried in Santa Maria Nova.
Wow.
So there you have it. A pretty amazing life, I should add, that she was canonized by Pope Paul V way back in the year 1608. So she's been amongst the members of the Communion of Saints now for quite some time.
Wow. She's the patron saint of Benedictine Oblates, automobile drivers, and widows.
All right.
Yeah, and we learn some important lessons from her. I mean, really about holiness in any vocation. Mm-hmm. She lived two vocations. She was married, she was widowed, and then went to religious life. Either way, she was serving God faithfully and really spotlighted that charity triumphs over all, you know? And so even in wealth, she prioritized serving the poor and the sick over personal comfort.
Yeah. Even at the time of her marriage, she underwent a very deep and thorough examination of conscience and ultimately decided that this arranged marriage was what was best for her. Mm-hmm. And, of course, she did go on to marry her husband and have 40 years with him. And then, like you said, Josh, the scene shifts. Her husband passes away. And then she goes full on religious order, essentially, becoming the superior where she would die.
This is a quote from her. It is most laudable in a married woman to be devout, but she must never forget that she is a housewife. And sometimes she must leave God at the altar to find him in her housekeeping. And, you know, this might truly be a breath of fresh air for some of those moms out there understanding, and wives knowing that sometimes we desire to be in the presence of the Lord a lot, but we can pray, but then we also have our duties as well, as wives and as moms.
Excellent point. Spoken as only a mother could.
Yeah, and I'm not married. Yeah. You know, my marriage was null, but still, you know, it's very important to have that relationship with your husband and to be there and to, take care of the house and do things like that as well.
Yeah. And, you know, we're in the very early stages of Lent. There's that tendency to really dive in head first. I know personally, I always list out 16 or 17 things, and about 17 days into Lent, I'm only doing 3 or 4 of them.
Yes.
So it's, you know, it's a matter of being holy in your station of life.
Amen.
And that's what she called upon. Yeah.
Yeah. And so let's ask for some extra help to stay holy this Lenten season. St. Francis of Rome,
pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
Well, 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 you again. You know, Dave had a really awesome idea for a topic. This segment, and it's been pushed back, I think, a couple of times.
Yeah, we were going to do it last week, and then something better came up each time.
I think we were running behind last week.
Ran out of time, yeah.
And then Dave decided to sleep in yesterday, so, you know.
He did not.
But at 8:42 this morning, we have time.
We do,
and it's the perfect time to talk
about
this.
And maybe it's a fitting lead-in, because I kind of just gossiped about Dave a little bit. It's not true.
He did not sleep in.
And he did, yeah. So, and today's, we're talking about gossip, right?
Exactly, and here's what, you know, gossip is when you say things that aren't true about somebody.
But if it's true, it's okay.
Right? No, I don't think it is. I think if it paints somebody in a bad light. I was telling a story about a celebrity that I had met, and it wasn't the most favorable. I mean, it was, to me, it's an entertaining story.
Yeah.
But it just didn't paint the celebrity in the most positive light. And so, you know, that just, even though it's not technically gossip because it's all true, I just think it's not, it wasn't right of me to do that.
Well, Dave, why don't you just share it on air and let the audience decide how bad it was?
It wasn't bad.
Why don't you feel bad about saying it in front of a few of us. Why don't we broadcast it, Davey boy?
No.
Instead of 3 of us, 4 of us.
Okay, so Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So that's something, right? I've heard it in a 12-step program I've been in. They've called it death by character assassination.
Yeah, okay.
And I talked to my sponsor, you know, about this, the gentleman who sponsor me through RCIA, and he says, you know, the reason we like gossip so much is it just makes us feel a little superior to the other person.
Mm-hmm. I've heard that before.
And think about, gossip sells. I mean, when you are checking out at the grocery store, what do they have?
Those tabloids.
The tabloids. And what is it right next to? The junk food.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Bars.
Right.
Yeah.
It's right next to, it's all junk food.
Junk
all
food for your brain.
Junk food for your stomach and brain. It's and like, think of it, makes sense. It's like Pringles, man. Once you pop, you just can't stop with that. With that junk. We have different ways, I think, you know, especially in the faith community. I'm taking, you know, heard this premise from other comics, but we can blanket gossip is like prayer. You know what I'm saying? Like Catholics can, they don't gossip. They just have prayer requests, right?
I'll pray for you.
Yeah. Hey, pray for Tom. He's been cheating on his taxes for years and laundering money by donating to his own charity that somehow only pays him as the CEO. The IRS is probably going to seize his house, so I pray he loves camping.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, it's like there's the, you know, going out on a limb there, but still, like, you know, we can, or here's another one I've seen. Sometimes we try to bait others into gossip. It's like, hey, how's Billy doing? Oh, he's doing good. Are you sure there's nothing else you want to say about Billy?
Yeah.
You know, and if somebody just, it's there's ways like we kind of, I think, tiptoe around it by still, you know, get our sweet tooth fix.
Well, but I'm thinking of a situation in my life that just happened recently, and mm-hmm. I wasn't even trying to hurt anybody's character. I know sometimes when things don't go the way I expect it, I process things. I want to talk to people about it, and that might come off with that person, the other person not looking as good as they should, mm-hmm. not trying to demean them.
Right.
So I think just even with idle talk, or maybe even if we're frustrated about something and we want to get off our chest, maybe we need to stop and think twice what we're going to say mm-hmm. and how we're going to say it, because it might come off wrong, right? Because mm-hmm. I don't intentionally try to gossip about anybody, right? Or make anybody look bad. Because
mm-hmm.
We don't know our words. I think idle talk or just idle words that really don't have any meaning of anything. We just need to kind of quiet ourselves from idleness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, St. Philip Neri said something that is kind of a gut punch. I'm like, well, I wish I didn't hear that. He said, never say anything about someone unless it's something good.
Yeah.
Whoa.
So nobody would ever talk about me then.
Fire fade quietly into the night.
Right.
Unless you talk to the person. And I think that's what it comes down to. If we have something to say, let's go to the source. Let's go to the person mm-hmm. and talk to them directly instead of communicating with others.
Yeah. Now, I will say this to the point. I think it is good to have a spiritual director or like one person you can share something mm-hmm. in confidence with that can maybe give you perspective on, hey, do I need to set a boundary here? Or mm-hmm. Maybe this is somebody I shouldn't be hanging out with? Or how do I deal with this situation? And in that capacity, maybe I will share certain things that don't paint somebody in the greatest light, but in a way that's truthful.
And
you
I
know?
Think that's different, though.
That's different. Like you're talking to a priest for mm-hmm. spiritual direction. You know, Father, how do I deal with this person?
And you really don't even have to mention names.
Correct.
No, you don't.
Correct. Just the situation.
But if mm-hmm. you want to just get a nice little fix, you could.
Up next, Natalia Reese, parishioner at Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch and founder of the Little Flower Group, will be talking to us about their upcoming baby shower taking place this Saturday at Prince of Peace in the youth room.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. Back to the morning quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:49, and we are so happy to have Natalia Ruiz, parishioner at Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch and founder of the Little Flower Group, with us here on The Quest. So good morning, Natalia.
Good morning, beautiful people. Good morning.
Oh, we are so happy to have you here. And I remember meeting you at Prince of Peace for a women's conference. And what a beautiful group you have there called the Little Flower Group. Can you kind of give us a little info regarding that?
Sure. The Little Flower Group started because we experienced having a single mom at home, mm-hmm. One of my daughter. And when you go through that experience with them, when they allow you to walk that journey with them, you realize that there is not only the economic factor, the struggling of the economic factor, but as well the social, the spiritual, especially the spiritual, because they really feel that they lose everything when they are alone. So thanks to our daughter that allowed us to walk with her, we start looking for other mamas like her. And for our surprise, here in Gwinnett County, Hull County, which are the two counties that we work the most, the need was incredible.
Wow.
So we were inspired by Saint Therese when she said that we all are a little flower of Jesus. So we decided then to name it the Little Flower Group, because it's going to be a group full of mamas and families that will come and help and do, you know, the Lord's work. And that's what we have been doing since 2021.
Wow. No, that is so beautiful. And what a great mission, you know, to reach out to those women, you know, that are found to be pregnant, you know, maybe unwed, single mm-hmm. motherhood, and reaching out and just being that person that can walk, you know, walk the walk with them. And definitely since you had that yeah. wonderful experience with your daughter, you live the mission daily. I mean, when you speak about it, it is,
yes,
it's reality, you know, and you're helping all those women out there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible journey because you meet so many families that is always looking opportunities to support our community, support our mamas, especially to celebrate life.
Yes.
So this is the perfect way to celebrate life with each of them.
No, that is so exciting. And you guys have something really exciting coming up this Saturday, the community baby shower by the Little Flower Group. So can you tell us and our listeners a little bit about that?
Yes. So what we're doing is we are reaching to all mamas that they are pregnant, that they will love to share with us their stories and that they are in need as well of baby items. And what we do is that we collect from the community those baby items. We sort, we put it beautifully. We have amazing donations like baby bags for the mamas. We prepare them. We get them ready to have that beautiful baby. So what we do in this community baby shower, we're going to receive families, not only that will receive, but that they will give as well their time to support these mamas. So we're going to have baby bags full with diapers and wipes and clothing for the baby boy or baby girl that they are celebrating. We're going to have different children items like strollers, car seats, you name it, everything to be ready to receive that baby, thanks to the donation from the community.
Wow.
And some of our sponsors as well that they're giving us to us.
No, that is so beautiful. And I see here, you know, that there are going to be games, there's going to be a photo booth, raffles, and helpful presentations for those expecting mothers, you know, to help them, yes, maybe even build that enthusiasm of, wow, I have life inside of me. This is a gift.
Yes. And the good thing is that we have a lot of mamas that are going to be there for the mamas, so it's going to be fun, but at the same time, they're going to have someone that can hear the story, that can walk with them, like we see before, mamas getting in, you know, touch, and they get together, and they then work with them in that journey as well. So it's going to be a really, really nice. We're going to have some presenters as well that they're going to talk about mamas about the postpartum, talking about mamas about when being pregnant and if you're working, every topic that we can cover to help them from the pregnancy to the postpartum, especially the postpartum area.
And that is so nice. So if anybody knows of any, you know, women that are pregnant, not married, anybody's and can come to this, correct? Do they have to register if they're, yes, going to be attending?
Yes. In our website, the littleflowergroup.org, you can go and you can register. One of the beauty about our organization is that we don't ask them to jump all those hoops to receive the support, mm-hmm, that they need. Yet they can go to our website, they can register to the baby shower, they will see in the event the link for the registration, and they can go. If for any reason they hear this amazing opportunity that we are presenting here at the radio and they want to go and they forgot to register, they can go. We always have a little extra for those mamas that we receive by surprise. If you're a mama and you're married, but we know how difficult it is right now in this, mm-hmm, economic to move around and you need that extra help, please, you are more than welcome. We don't have any requirements to help any mama with kids. We just want to make sure that we want to celebrate life from every stage, from the when they are pregnant to when, especially when they are in the toddler's years, that,
oh, yes,
they change a lot of the clothing and the shoes. So we're going to be always for the mamas and the families. So make sure just to check our website to see the link to the registration, and they can come to our event this Saturday. We start at 12 p.m.
No, that is wonderful. And Natalia, if there are people out there that want to help volunteer with you at this event or in future events and get involved, would they go to the littleflowergroup.org?
Yes. Oh, my goodness. Yes. No matter if you want to work with us, you want to lend a hand to the activity or any other future activity, because we are doing several community baby showers, not only at Prince of Peace, but we go to other churches as well, or we partner with other institutions like PAC, which I'm hearing,
yes,
your ads as well.
Yes.
We're going to be with them in April. I don't remember exactly the day, but we're going to be with them as well. So we try always to partner with communities and churches to go and bring all these amazing goods to them, yes, they can contact us. If you want just to donate your baby clothing that you don't know what to do with them, we are more than welcome to receive those. If you would like to donate diapers, which is one of the most difficult items to find for mamas, yes, you can come this Saturday, drop the diapers, and we'll be more than happy to make sure that it goes to the correct families.
Wonderful. Well, Natalia Ruiz, parishioner at Prince of Peace in Flowery Branch and founder of the Little Flower Group, thank you so much for talking about this mission of the Little Flower Group as well as this upcoming baby shower. We greatly appreciate your time sharing this with us.
Thanks to you. Thank you so much. A lot. Very much.
Well, that was a very moving interview. And by the way, just so we're all on the same page, people, what's our memory verse?
Galatians 6:9.
That's good. That's part one.
Let us not grow tired of doing good.
Yes, of doing good.
Of doing good?
I've got that much.
Yeah.
For in due time we shall reap our harvest if we do not give up.
Well, glory be to the Father. Home run. Glory be to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey. Yeah.